Especially more of you would guide the folks down at Independent Bible Church and regarding the next pastor and what he's prayed to lead and guide. Do you have Pastor Skeens tonight as he just continues to depend upon the grace of God regarding the loss of his dear wife? And Father, we just know there are many tonight who have lost loved ones, and we just ask that you might strengthen and comfort them by thy grace. Lord, help us tonight by the Holy Spirit, and we just pray again that the service would bring much honor and glory to thy great name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you very much. Please be seated. And let's turn to hymn number 83. Hymn number 83, and tonight we'll be looking into the book of Isaiah and some prophecies concerning Christ. And so some of them are mentioned in this hymn. O come, Emmanuel. So we'll sing all five verses, and after this we'll take time for some favors and testimonies if anybody has any. So please be ready. All five verses. O come, Emmanuel.
Thank you.
Did my hand look up, but I didn't know he was 17.
17? Okay, sure. All right, let's sing verses 1 and 3 of Come Thou Fount, a very blessed one. 1 and 3.
Is God in the church?
that are waiting for us. After this life is over and before we live until the rapture, and certainly some of those things we're going to be looking at some tonight. So Isaiah chapter 11. There is a section in the book of Isaiah really devoted to the thousand year reign of Christ on the earth, chapter 11 through chapter 6. They're both fairly brief chapters, and but they tell they have a lot in there about what's going to happen when Christ returns. Great, great passage of scripture. And so we're just going to focus our attention tonight on verses 1 through 10 of chapter 11. So please follow along and read that, and then pray and give us the message on the man of Christ in the Old Testament. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, the young one shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice again. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Father, thanks so much for the word of God tonight. Again, I pray for the help of the Spirit of God to bring forth a message as we look through this passage of Scripture. Lord, may our hearts be just really greatly blessed and encouraged. I pray, dear Lord, that you would use this, the word in our hearts this evening just to motivate us, Father, to service for thee, to live for thee, to begin realizing all we have to look forward to, and not only what we have to look forward to, but the idea that we, through our testimony, through sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can bring others into the kingdom of God. And they too will be able to enjoy the great things that God has. Lord, we look forward to that day when this earth itself shall be greatly transformed. What a day that will be. So help us through our message tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. So the book of Isaiah, this is one of several places. We'll take some of these chapters again, try and focus just on the ones that deal specifically with the doctrines of Christ and things about him. One of the great themes of the book of Isaiah is Christ's earthly kingdom. And I have this practice, we've gone about that, and it was ingrained in my heart as a teenager. And moving to Baptist Church under the ministry of Pastor Poole, He just stressed and stressed and stressed. You take the scriptures literally, unless the passage itself tells you that it's meant as an illustration or figuratively. Bible school up there in Canada, little Bible school, went to good teachers, and they some of them just continue to kind of drill it to us. Take the Bible literally. The Bible says something's going to be, it's going to be, right? Again, unless the Bible makes it clear that it's an illustration. We're going to learn that, I think, as we go on Sunday mornings through the book of Revelation. There is symbolism there. There are figures of things that stand for other things, but there's also much literal in that book as well. And so tonight, as you read those verses, you obviously noticed the part about the wolf and all those kind of animals and things. That's literal. That's really going to happen. when the Lord comes down and dwells upon the earth, we're going to get a chance to see what the world was like before the fall, before sin came into the world. It's not going to be exactly the same, because there'll still be remnants of what happened, you know, there, and the things that we still endure about today. But it's so much different it will be during the kingdom. Now, in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10, we're going to take a look at three things tonight about our Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King, is coming. Number one, we'll look at his identity, verse 1 and 2, and secondly, his integrity, in verses 3 through 5, and then in verses 6 through 10, his impact. And he's going to have a great impact, obviously, upon this earth. It's going to be great. So let's take a look at his identity, and again, in the scriptures, the Old Testament and New Testament, there are many descriptive terms, titles, names, characteristics of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there are a few here. In verses 1 and 2, notice it says, "And there shall come forth." So it's future in Isaiah 11, not happened yet. "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." So just some things about those terms. Now the word rod is one of those words that has, can have more than one meaning or application. Often, sometimes it refers to a rod, like a shepherd would use on his sheep, or a king would use to symbolize his power. And sometimes it means that. Other times it means the idea of a shoot or a twig, something that grows, you know, something that's attached to a stem or a tree, a trunk, roots, and so on. And that's the case here. The rod here refers to something alive and growing. Of course, we realize that this is talking about our Lord Jesus Christ, talking about his humanity, when he would come to earth. And so, he will be known as a rod, shoot, a great twig, out of the stem. The word stem is the idea of a trunk, or the stem of a flower, or the trunk of a tree, or the, you know, the stem of a vineyard, and connected to the roots and so on, where the soil, the nourishment, everything comes out of the ground. Again, so I was talking about Jesus as a man coming to earth, growing, being born, all those things. Now, notice it says, out of the stem of Jesse. Jesse, the father of David. Of course, the forefather of the Davidic line. Right? Take a look. Jesse doesn't get much mention in messages or lessons. But let's take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 17. A little bit about Jesse. Jesse really was a great man of God in those days. And so, 1 Samuel chapter 17 is really one of the more lengthy passages that has to do with Jesse, talking about David, is already known in chapter 16. We find that David is called in because King Saul has an evil spirit tormenting him and oppressing him. So David comes in and plays the harp. That's referenced in 1 Samuel 17. Well, now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had eight sons, and a man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And so he was an old man. He was the idea there is that he was known throughout Israel. And he went among men for an old man in the days of Saul, which means that he was a man who was greatly respected, admired as an old and as a godly man in Israel. In those days, that was kind of rare. You know the history of Saul and what was going on in those days. Jesse was a godly and highly respected man. And verse 13 says, "The three eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to battle. And the names of his three sons who went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him, Abinadab, and the third, Shammah." Now, remember that just a chapter before this, that God had sent Samuel to anoint the next king. And these were three that were rejected by the Lord, not fit to be king, but serving in the army. So they weren't, you know, they weren't bad guys. They were loyal to the nation. They were loyal to the king. They were there in the war, but they just were passed over. And David was the youngest of eight, and he was the one God chose. Those sons were there. And it says, David, verse 15, but David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine, as Goliath, drew near, morning and evening, presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses of the captain of their thousand, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. They would bring back word, give an accurate report of what is going on there. So Jesse was concerned. Jesse was a man of some means, and so he provided for his sons, and then gave some special gift to Saul. And Jesse's a great man. I was thinking about often, most of all, many, many times in the scripture, David is referred to as David, the son of Jesse. In a good way, because Jesse was the root. Jesse was the forefather of the tribe of David's line, and so on and so forth. Then it goes on back to Isaiah chapter 11. So he was known as Jesus Christ will be a rod who will grow out. His physical ancestry comes from Jesse and David, and so on. And then it says, also in there in Isaiah chapter 11, it says that, verse 1, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. I mean, the family line, but the establishment in Jesse's life and his heritage, Christ would come from that realm. Now it says, a branch shall grow out of his roots, you know, his ancestry. And the word branch, though, the word is capitalized. The word branch is the Hebrew word netzer. Now that's very significant, and it most definitely refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 4:2, he is called the branch of the Lord, the branch of Jehovah. So understanding that, obviously, that even though he was born through Jesse's line, David's line, you know, his mother Mary, all those things, he is truly the branch of Jehovah, in that he is the Son of God, and he is eternal, and he existed in heaven with God. He was God. The Bible tells us that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he's the branch of the Lord. Now just take a moment to notice what it says in Jeremiah chapter 23 about this branch. And then we're going to go to a New Testament passage regarding this name or this title for the Lord of the branch. Jeremiah chapter 23, another great prophecy. We'll probably look at that in more detail in the days ahead. Jeremiah chapter 23. One of the great similarities between the book of Isaiah and the book of Jeremiah, many great promises that gave under some of the darkest times of Israel. Jeremiah was there when the Babylonian king conquered Jerusalem and took them captive. So he knew about all the things that were going on. And in the midst of all that, and Jeremiah preached some messages to Judah to try to draw them back to the Lord and warn them. So on. They didn't listen, so the captivity came. But they were mixed in with that great, great promise. And here's one of the greatest. Jeremiah 23, verse 5 says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and the king shall reign, prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice where? In the earth. So it's going to be a reign on the earth. In the earth. In his days, the days of his reigning, which haven't happened yet, in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And one of the great things about that is the fact that during that time already that Israel and Judah were divided. And so, even to make, you know, doubly certain, the Lord is saying, Israel and Judah are going to be brought back, and they're going to dwell safely in the land. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord, our righteousness. And of course, that refers also to his saving work. Everybody, when Israel and Judah and Israel are made safe, when they're dwelling in the land, it will be because they have turned back to the Lord with all their hearts. They have received Christ. They receive their Messiah. They will see him when he comes back to earth. And he will be their righteousness, just like he's our righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. Imputed righteousness when we are saved. His righteousness is applied to us. And of course, he's our righteousness as he leads us, sanctifies us by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, makes us more like him. We are his practical righteousness in our everyday living. All right, now let's take a look at Matthew 2. Matthew chapter 2. This is the chapter about the visit of the wise men. Let me take time to get into that. But after the wise men come to visit, they come to Jerusalem and they're sent to Bethlehem. See the child, they're warned of God, don't go back to Herod. And so they leave, and then God warns Joseph to take Mary and Jesus and go to Egypt. And of course, Herod tries to kill him, all those things. And so then he goes back. Directed by the Lord, he goes back into the land of Israel. And so verse 23 of Matthew 2 says, and he came, that's Joseph came, and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. And he, in the New Testament, in the Gospels, Jesus would often be referred to as Jesus of Nazareth. That's where he grew up. But there's more to it than that. It's interesting that the name of Nazareth, as in Matthew 23, that name means a sprout or a branch. And in Hebrew, it's the same exact word that is translated branch in Isaiah chapter 11. And it was actually, in those days, it was named that. It was called a branch or a twig because it was a seemingly insignificant town. And when Jesus was, when some of the disciples went to get some of the other guys, and hey, we have found the Messiah. Jesus of Nazareth, and then Nathanael said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And then the Pharisees said, search and look, for no prophet comes out of Nazareth. You must have forgot to read Isaiah chapter 9. So the idea there, he shall be called the Nazarene, is he shall be called the branch. He shall be called the Nazar. So he's the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 11. And verse number 1. And so he's the branch. He's the branch of the Lord. And then we see in verse 2, not only his person, but also the fact that he would be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We touched on this a couple weeks ago in our messages in Revelation, because Jesus refers to himself as he that hath the seven spirits of God. And then here is an idea, an explanation for that. In Isaiah chapter 11, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, in other words, dwell in him. Colossians 2:9 says, and in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead body. So as the Lord Jesus Christ was on the earth, and even as he's gone back to heaven, he was indwelt by the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and obviously being God. And so it mentions these things, and again, in Isaiah 11, verse 2, and if you count, there are seven attributes here, if you will, of the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is one, shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom is two, understanding three, counsel four, might five, knowledge six, fear of the Lord seven. And so it is that. As Ironside, in his commentary on Isaiah, said, he wrote, he that hath the seven spirits of God, that is, the Holy Spirit, in the sevenfold plenitude of his power. So that's the fullness of the Spirit. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, there is one Lord, one faith, one Spirit, referring to the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is one person of one of the three of the Godhead, and yet he manifests himself in these seven ways. The fullness of the Spirit, wisdom, so the Spirit of the Lord, he is the Lord, wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, fear of the Lord, Jesus Christ would embody all those great truths and characteristics of the Holy Spirit. So it's one of those great mysteries. Here is the Son of God, yet as a man, he would be empowered by the Holy Spirit and would need the ministry of the Holy Spirit in his life. And so one of the things that here the writer Isaiah focuses kind of on one aspect of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that of judgment, that of discernment. And that brings us to the second point, and that is his integrity in verses 3 to 5. But the Spirit of God, the indwelling Holy Spirit, says, and shall make him, cause him to be of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. We think of quick as being instant or immediate. And that's interesting that the word translated quick literally means to smell, to sniff out. The idea that through the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ will have a keen nose for the truth. That term that is still used sometimes. They used to talk about detectives or whatever, different people that can investigate things, and they can sniff out the truth. Obviously, it's kind of like, bloodhound. They always talk about those. When somebody's missing, the clothes are going to be into the dog, and they'll see if he can pick up the trail, pick up the scent. Well, this idea here is that the Lord Jesus will be infallible in his judgment, in his discernment, knowing the truth. And it says this, that he shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. Reverence, absolute devotion to God, to the will of God, to the plan of God. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. In other words, the Lord Jesus will not judge according to outward appearance. And that was true when he came the first time. And it says one particular aspect of that judgment is in verse 4, but with righteousness. In other words, that which is right in the sight of God, shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity, in other words, fairness, equality, for the meek of the earth. If you read the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all the way through to Malachi, you'll find that one of the complaints that God had toward Israel and Judah was they got to the point where they were mistreating, they were misjudging the poor, they were oppressing the poor, they were using false judgment. And God was angry about that, but he said, that's not going to be the case with the Lord Jesus. It was Jesus who said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So he will judge and rightly, always. And so, it ultimately fulfilled in the kingdom. So realize that Christ's kingdom on earth will be one of absolute righteousness, equity, judgment, never a bad decision, never a wrong ruling, so to speak. And in his power, he shall smite the earth. He will subdue the earth. He'll take control of the earth with the rod of his mouth. That's talking about the other use of the rod, and the weapon, so to speak, a rod of power. And with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. So that's just a reference, kind of quick and short, reference to when the Lord returns for his kingdom. Yeah, he'll have to deal with enemies. He'll have to take possession of the earth. And how's he going to do it? With his word. The rod of his mouth. Breath was left. There was the sword in Revelation 19 where it talks about Jesus Christ returning to earth There's a sharp sword coming out of his mouth, and that's his word. The Bible says the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. There, Ephesians. So he's going to speak the word, and the earth will be his. Speak the word, and his enemies will be destroyed. Just like when God spoke the universe into existence, that same power. And we'll be with him. That's a great thing. Save people. We will go up with him in the rapture, and then when this time is coming, what Isaiah chapter 11 is talking about, we will be with him when he descends from heaven and comes down to earth. So we will get to see him and be with him when he does all these things. In fact, the Bible says we will reign with him. So we'll have a part in that kingdom. And then verse 5, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And that's telling us that his whole character and life and rule, everything he does, will be governed by righteousness and faithfulness. Loins refers to the waist, the lower back, and the idea of power. Faithfulness, the girdle of his reins. Reins refers to the hair of the stomach, the area between the lowest ribs and the hip bones, where the kidneys are, and so on. And so that always refers, and God refers to the reins as being that which controls a person, that which is where their will and so on is. And so the Lord talked about how the reins of Israel had turned away from him. But the Lord Jesus Christ, his reins, that which governs his decision making, his will, his desires, it will be guided and held in place by faithful. Our faithful character. He'll always be there. Alright, so what's a few things about his identity, his integrity, and then third, lastly tonight, his impact. Now, this is one. And then we can kind of use that term impact many times throughout the book of Isaiah to see the things that will happen when he comes to this earth. But here's just one. The transformation of earth. And here it references the animal kingdom. And so it talks about these, and again, literally, this is what it's going to be like when Jesus is on the earth. So, based on this passage and other passages, it indicates that yes, there will be animals on the earth during the millennium. And what will they be doing? Well, verse 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. That wouldn't happen in our world unless somebody really is a sadist and really likes to see little lambs suffer. They even, we talked about, leaving the wolf to take care of the lambs, or we talk about leaving the fox in charge of the hen house, right? The chicken coop, we say that because, that doesn't work. Not for the lamb anymore. Not for the chickens, right? So, young lion, led by a child. That's the harmony, that's the peace. One aspect of the peace that Christ is going to bring to the earth. And the cow, verse 7, and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together. In other words, they'll pasture and they'll rest and they'll be together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. So no more carnivorous animals. No animals attacking other animals and destroying them and tearing them and feeding on them and so on. And there's obviously no precedent for that. When God first created everything, that the vegetables and the fruit and grain and so on, that was what everything ate, man and the animals. So it's going to be restored that way during that time, during the time Christ shall rule upon the earth. And then it talks in verse 8, very interesting way of putting it. The sucking child, who was an infant, who is able to crawl around, shall play on the hole of the asp. Asp is a poisonous snake that lives in the hole in the ground. A little child will be able to play, a sucking child, just one that's just able to crawl. be able to go over there and play right there. And the wean child, the older child, was able to walk and climb. We'll put his hand in the cockatrice, and that cockatrice is an adder that lives kind of, you know, running in rocks and caves and higher territory. And be able to put his hand there. I wouldn't advise that today. Anyway, snake and all that stuff. And then he summarizes this. He gives these examples. It's verse 6, verse 8. And he says, here's what's going to be. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, in all his kingdom. And so what will that encompass? The whole earth, the whole world. They'll not hurt, for the people of me will not. They shall not hurt and destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That was prophesied earlier in Isaiah as well. So during that time, the knowledge of the Lord will be all over the world. And in fact, it talks about that. We looked at that passage in Isaiah 2 several weeks ago. And people are going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to go to the temple because they want Jesus and Christ will teach. Will teach God's word, continue to teach it throughout the kingdom age. Now, there's people in the world today that know the Lord and God's word is being preached, but we can never preach it because they wouldn't even begin to say that the earth is full of knowledge of the Lord. It's not. This country's not full of knowledge of the Lord. It's here or there, you know. But not like it's going to be in the kingdom. It says, as the waters cover the sea. Now, take a look. This holy mountain is a neat, really precious term that's used in Scripture. And in Daniel chapter 2, when he wakes up, he's so troubled he can't remember the dream. And so, as the account unfolds, then he calls in all his wise men, counselors, and everything. And he says to them, well, tell me the dream and the interpretation. They said, you tell us the dream, we'll tell you what it means. And he says, no, you have to tell me the dream and the interpretation. Nobody can do that, so he sends her to kill all the wise men. How precious, how merciful is God? It turns out that he goes to Daniel first. The officer sent Herod up, and he goes, and Dan says, well, why, what's going on? He said, well, king's had a dream, and he said, if nobody can tell the dream and interpretation, you all have to be killed. And Daniel said, Daniel requests time. You know the story. Daniel goes back and prays to his three friends, and God reveals the dream and the interpretation. All right, so let's pick it up in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 34. By the way, I said God's merciful because if they would have gone to the other guys first, they would have all been killed. God cares for people, even those that deny him and blaspheme him, God still loves them. He's not willing that any should perish. And use Daniel greatly as an influence in that kingdom. I say that because our country certainly is no worse than Babylon. Our rulers are no worse than Nebuchadnezzar, and God worked there. He can work with us. We read that verse this morning in our scripture reading. I think this is reminding me of it. Listen to what it says here. I believe it's in the word today, or maybe it's another place I read recently, that says, God, he gave them pity of those who took us captive. I know that's in Psalm somewhere, but anyway, the thought just reminded me, the thought came to my mind that even in the foreign countries, God caused them to have pity upon his people. And so in Daniel had great influence. So here we go. This is how Daniel's influence really begins. And so he's explaining to Nebuchadnezzar about this image, head of gold and so on. And verse 34, he comes to the end. Thou sawest, Daniel's telling Nebuchadnezzar, thou sawest that stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and came like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, and there was no place was found for them. and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now in verse 44, and the days of these kings, that is the kings represented by the ten toes, the feet and toes, in other words, the Antichrist and all those kingdoms, the days of both these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces, the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and interpretation thereof sure. So remember that Daniel, not only did Daniel give the dream and interpretation, Daniel also told the king why he had the dream in the first place. He says, you know, the thoughts, you know, upon your head, upon your bed, is what shall be after hereafter. So God gave them because that dream to talk about all these kingdoms. And one thing they all had in common, they all came to an end. But this kingdom, the stone cut out without hands, the Lord Jesus Christ, he will come, his kingdom, he shall become a mountain and fill the earth. That's what Isaiah is talking about. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be filled in the eyes of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, one other verse it says in Isaiah, I'll just make a couple of comments, look at a couple of scriptures, and then we'll be done. But Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 10 says, and in that day, Isaiah 11, 10, there shall be a root of Jesse, again, the Lord Jesus Christ, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. That is a banner for the people of Israel, representing, pointing out their dwelling, their camp, and to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall the Lord. So the Gentiles will seek to that. So there's a reference in that prophecy that God's kingdom and salvation, not only to the Jews, but extending to the Gentiles as well. And so his rest shall be glorious. All right. One Old Testament passage and one New Testament and done. Let's go to the book of Zechariah. Here's one of several reviews about this, the Gentiles coming and all that's going to happen. During that kingdom, what a marvelous, this is one of the marvelous prophecies in the scriptures and the word of God. It's going to be amazing to see how that all works out. So, in Zechariah chapter 8, next to the last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 8, starting in verse 20. And this also is referring to the kingdom of Christ. When he's on the earth again, thus saith the Lord of hosts, who is the business of some man right here. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations, that's Gentile nations, shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. So there'll still be prayer in the millennium. We'll be praying to directly to the Lord. We'll be able to see Him. And here's it. We're out of all those verses to get to this one. One of the most incredible, marvelous, precious verses all over to God. Think about it in light of what's going on today. The attitude of those nations around Israel. Hardly any would consider themselves friends. Right? Friends of Israel. But thus saith the Lord of hosts, again, the Lord who controls everything. In those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew. And you can believe there's a lot of people today that would like to take hold of a Jew. But not in a kind way. Right? But in this day, They will take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. What a turnabout. What a turnabout. Now, sometimes it happened in the Old Testament. Think about the pastor of Mordecai, all that played out. The book of Esther, near the end of the book of Esther, said, many of the people of the land became Jews. The fear of Mordecai was came upon them. So it happened, but there's nothing like it's going to happen in that day. Just imagine the transformation. Well, look at the great prophecy. Let's go to the book of Luke 19. I just mentioned a couple things here. Luke chapter 19. What a great prophecy. The world will be transformed. Righteousness, justice, peace, tranquility, harmony will be the characteristic, will be the call of the day when Jesus reigns from Jerusalem. Let us be reminded of a couple things in Luke 19 as we bring it to the close tonight. Luke 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to save, to seek and to save that which was lost. So the first time he came, he we know that he was like he was born. And so he's still seeking and saving the lost. Praise the Lord for that. And then in verse 11, as he heard these, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a prayer because he was nigh to Jerusalem, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Right now, let's bring it in right now. John chapter 6, they're going to come by force and make them a king. He said, therefore, because they thought, hey, the times, let's do this, let's get the kingdom going right now. A certain old man went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Obviously, that's the Lord Jesus. He's gone into a far country. And he called his 10 servants, and I delivered them 10 pounds and said to them, occupy till I come. So a great prophecy of the Lord, and Lord, haste the days, is my response to his coming. And yet, here in Luke, Jesus Christ has given us a four-word commission. While you wait for him to come, occupy, till I come. Occupy doesn't just mean take up space, but I occupy means to do business, to trade. And so it talks about, it uses the parable of the money, the pounds. And so we are to do that too. We are to occupy. We are to use the word of God, because everything he's given us as a testimony to bring others to the saving knowledge of Christ, to do the Lord's business, to be involved in this work. And what a great, wonderful work it is. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this time that we have in that word this morning. Thank you for our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and all that he is, and all that he has done, and all the things that are going to happen. Lord, help us to remember that when we see the things going on in our own society, our own nation, and the nations of the world, just the evil, the violence, all the things. May we always remember that the Prince of Peace is coming. And when he does, we will be there to experience and partake of and participate in the great things we have done. Thank you for it. May it be a great source of peace to us and motivation to serve our great Lord and Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Let's take our head bows and down. Turn please to hymn number 428. To the work, we are servants of God. And so let's turn to that passage of that hymn on the page in three blocks. Just think about the words of this great hymn. Let's sing the first, the third, and fourth, right? Verses 1, 3, and 4 of To the Work. Our best trip is one with Faithful and serving you, and thank you for all that's done. In Jesus' name we pray.